Your Bibles are opened up to Jude. We've been in Jude, for now about 5.5 months. We have been looking at it verse by verse and sometimes parking ourselves in a verse, like verse number 11, where we spent 3 weeks preaching in that one verse. And there's a reason that we have been going so slow through this book. So your Bibles are open. And instead of reading from verse number 1, as I have been doing in the past weeks, let's start with verse number 11, where we left off last week. Woe to them, to the false teachers that Jude has been warning us about. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily into the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now follow along very carefully, verses 12 and 13. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. They are late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up like their own shame. They are like wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Lord, we come to you with your word in front of us. We come to learn. We come to be taught. We do not know what we ought to know. So, Father, teach us today. Make this word serious to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the book of Jude, and you should have my notes in front of you. You should have your Bible open, and I hope that you have a notebook in front of you as well. Just like last week and several weeks ago, I've told you that this is a serious letter. And then I repeated myself, and I said, this is a serious letter. And then I repeated myself again, and I said, this is a serious letter. This is a serious letter from God. Have you taken it seriously? Or is just another sermon by Bob Natt that I could listen to and then ignore and just go home and do what I want to do? This is a serious letter. We have two more sermons after this one before we finish up this serious letter. This letter is not written to Sunday-only Christians. This letter is not written to those who say they are Christians, but then just ignore whatever the written Word of God says. This is not written to unbelievers. This is a letter written to those who have been called by the Almighty God, who have been sanctified, set apart by God for a specific purpose. And these are those who are preserved in Christ Jesus. And those who know that they've been called by God, they've been sanctified by God the Father, that they are preserved by Jesus Christ, they know that all of this is only by the grace of God. And because of that grace, they take this word absolutely serious to themselves. Those who are called by God, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, are called saints at the end of verse number 3. So we'll have to ask the question, what is a saint? And we'll spend the next 3 weeks of expounding on the definition of a saint. And so for today, we'll listen to what Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ said that in Luke chapter 9, verse number 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross daily, and follow me. First and foremost, a saint is one who denies self. In other words, following Jesus Christ, serving Jesus Christ and other people are more important than themselves. They set aside their goals, their dreams, their hopes. Now, I'm not saying that you should not have hopes, you should not have dreams. I'm not saying that you should not have goals in your life. But you realize, like the first song that we sang, that God is sovereign over our hopes, our dreams, our goals, our desires. We acknowledge that other people are more important than ourselves. Our lives are committed to them. Our time, our talents, our energy. We give and we live to give to other people. We deny self. Jesus Christ says, if you can't deny yourself, if you're more important, if you're too busy for your brothers and sisters, then you can't be my disciple. A person who denies self will follow Jesus Christ no matter what. A saint is one who carries his cross. A saint knows that he will suffer in this lifetime. He will suffer because we live in a sinful world. He will suffer because there are enemies out there who hate Christians. They will suffer for their faith. They know that, and they persevere. But these saints also are willing to pick up their cross and lay themselves down for their brothers and sisters. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16, John says, this is love, that he laid down his life for us. Therefore, we are obligated to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters as well. They carry their crosses. They also follow Christ, and they don't follow men. A saint is a student, a disciple of Christ. He imitates Christ. He walks in the footsteps of Christ. He studies what the Master's word is, and then he does what the Master has said. He acts like Christ as he has learned from his studies. In all of his situations, he follows Christ. A saint is one who chooses Christ first, always. He chooses Christ over his family. He chooses Christ over his career. He chooses Christ over his studies. He chooses Christ over his own life. That's what it means to be a saint. That's what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Just believing some facts about Jesus Christ and believe that believing those facts you're going to heaven, you have been lied to. I'll talk about the gospel that you're trusting in, which is a false gospel, even today. To these, to the saints, Jude writes, and what do we learn? We learn that saints need to be warned. And that's why the Holy Spirit moves Jude to write this to those who are called by God, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. They need warnings. And saints do and must take these warnings seriously, because that's what this letter is written for. To ignore these warnings, just to shove them aside, proves that you are not a Christian, you are only a fool. Because only a fool will ignore serious, serious warnings. This is a letter that we've learned that these saints now, those who have been called by God, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus, these are the ones who have been called to contend for, to contend earnestly for the faith. And every time we preach, when the word the definite article, is placed before the word faith, it means doctrine. We are to contend earnestly for the doctrines. Listen to me. Your faith is based on what you believe. What you believe is found in the Word of God. The Word of God contains the doctrines, the teachings of what you believe in. And so all of those teachings, all of those doctrines are under attack even today. And we in the 24th century, in this century, it is our turn now to contend earnestly for the faith. Stand up for the doctrines that are being twisted, watered down, and twisted in so many different kinds of ways. Paul tells the saints at Corinth, and he says this, and he says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." Look what it says up there. It does not say that bad company might corrupt good morals. It says it will. I think in the King James Version, and my ESV is wrong up here, "Do not be deceived. Bad communications corrupt or ruin good morals." False doctrine is serious, and that's why we have this letter before us. In order to contend earnestly, in order to obey this command, and remember, it's for saints. He's not writing this to elders, not to pastors. He's writing it to saints, and he says that it must be studied. You must study doctrine. Now I know, you grew up. You grew up in a culture, you grew up in a church where you didn't hear this. You didn't hear, you just heard. You heard Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ, believe that Jesus Christ died for you. Just take this gift of grace and take this pill that God will. All you have to do is just take it and you'll be saved. Pray this prayer. You didn't hear what was in the written Word of God. Jesus Christ warned His disciples. When Emmanuel came up here, He warned them to beware of leaven. He warned them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He wasn't talking about the leaven of bread. He was talking about the leaven of doctrine. The doctrine of the religious leaders of the time. Paul uses this, what he learned from Jesus Christ, to say two times in the New Testament that a little leaven will leaven the whole bunch. And so we're warned about leaven. What does leaven do to dough when you're making some bread? It is small because all you have to do is just put a small amount into your dough. And yet, it's powerful. It works secretly and invisibly within the dough. It puffs up. It makes proud that little bit of leaven. And it spreads. It spreads through the whole lump. Every place that leaven is used in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it points to sin. A little false doctrine, Paul tells young Timothy, spreads like cancer. Or another meaning of that old Greek word is it spreads like gangrene. Now, if you want a doctor's view of gangrene, you talk to John. But gangrene starts on the inside. And then it works its way to the outside. And it begins to eat the flesh. Google, and you're going to be doing a lot more Googling because I'm going to ask you to Google things for the next couple of weeks. Google gangrene. And when the search comes up, you click on show me the pictures. And see what gangrene looks like. That's what Paul is likening false doctrine to. Should we not take this warning seriously? We keep poison away from our children. We put them on high shelves so our children can't reach them. We put them in locked cabinets so our children can't get into them. Because we care about our children. Should we not also care about a little false doctrine getting to our children, but also getting to those who are young in their Christianity? To be a church who is contending earnestly for the faith, the true doctrines, in a world that is full of false doctrines. A little leaven leavens the whole bunch. Let me try to demonstrate this. A little misunderstanding of who God is will give you a false understanding what sin is. It will give you a false understanding of what salvation is. It will give you a false understanding about His love, His grace, His mercy, and His wrath and His anger. See, just a little bit of leaven leavens the whole bunch. Jesus warns us. Paul warns us. Should we not take this seriously? Especially in the age that we are living. We are to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered. Once for all. We're not going to get any more. There's no more hidden books out there. There's no more prophet out there that's saying, I've got a new vision from God. I got a new dream from God. God told me this. We don't need that. We have the doctrine, the faith that was once delivered for all times to the saints. And that is what we are to contend earnestly for. And so Jude writes this letter, warning us about these false teachers. He warns us by telling us to remember about the fallen angels and what God did to the fallen angels. We learned about the Exodus, where God brought out 605,000 men out of Egypt, and only two entered into the promised land. We learned about Sodom and Gomorrah that had no Bibles, who had no tabs, who did not have an iPad, who did not have a smartphone, who didn't have the Word of God in their own language, who didn't have prophets to preach to them, to tell them to repent. And yet God poured out fire and brimstone on those people as an example for how serious God is. We learned about the dreamers in the Old Testament. And God says, if a prophet comes up to you and says, I have a dream, you put that prophet to death. Because God is testing you. Will you cling to His Word or will you listen to men? And all of these warnings came, as Paul reminds us, that whatever was written in the past was written for our learning. Are we learning? Are we hearing the warnings? And then in verse number 11, we heard Jude pronounce a woe. Woe unto these false teachers. Woe to those who follow the way of Cain, the way of religion, the way of approaching God, whatever way you want. I don't know if you've heard what's happening in America. In America, there's a widespread revival spreading across the universities. There's beaches. They're having beaches of people lined up to be baptized. And it's all false. You could watch it on YouTube. You could listen to the sermons. But what the YouTube will not tell you is that before that little sermon was a whole lot of music. And after that little sermon, there was a whole lot of music. And these people who are leading these revivals are using music to build the emotions of the people. And people are making decisions for Christ, whom they really don't know. They don't know what sin is. They don't know who God is. But they're making decisions. Go back. Go back and go back to those universities and see what's happening then after some time. We live in a culture where we want something new. We want something exciting. And if we have something exciting instead of the old ways that Jeremiah told us about, where the good way is and there is rest for your soul, we want something new, something exciting, something I could snap my fingers, clap my hands, tap my foot to, and then make a decision. A decision that is the most important decision in your entire life. And people are being misled into going into that decision without the truth. The way of Cain. Many are going into the era of Balaam for greed and for profit, as Jude told us. We live in a very greedy world. We live in a very materialistic world. We live in a world where we covet other people's things. We work for money. And if I can make money this Sunday, and I don't mind missing church as long as I can make money. Money is more important. And so we follow the era of Balaam. We follow the era of Korah, who would rebel against God's appointed leaders. Listen to me. God has given churches teachers to train the congregation, to train the whole body up in ministry. Not some members of the body, but the whole body. But there are those who say, I don't need to listen to the pastor. I could study the Word of God for myself just the way it is. I don't need a pastor. That is the rebellion of Korah. So what do these false teachers look like? And in the next two verses, in verses 12 and 13, Jude describes what these teachers look like and act like. This will be the last warning that we receive from Jude. 13 verses, he has warned us about false doctrine, false teachers, the dangers of following these kind of teachings. The first thing, look down at verse number 12. Verse number 12, these are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear. Now, some of your translations might have something differently. It says this, it says in your translation, it might say, these are hidden rocks in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear. They're comfortable. That says they're comfortable in the church. That says nobody's testing them. If they can sit down there and just eat and eat and eat and everybody's not questioning them or doing anything. That says something. It says something about the churches. I'll get back to the word spot there in a minute, but in your love feast, while they feast with you. It used to be when the church was first established that the church would gather together for the Lord's Supper. And then, in fellowship, have a bring and share dinner together. Fellowship with the Lord in the Lord's table, and then fellowship with each other. That's the way they celebrated the Lord's Supper, always. But like many other things, good things that the first church did, we don't do anymore because we're too busy to do those things. But let's get to that word spot. In the Greek, the word is spot here, at least here in Jude. If we go over to Peter, where Peter is saying almost the same thing, he uses a different word. But this is, I think that they're spots. And we'll go with Jude first and foremost. Spots, that means the body of Christ is supposed to be pure. Everybody who has the hope of going to Christ, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 3, purifies themselves just as he is pure. So the church is supposed to be pure, but Jude says these are spots. These are spots on your body. What do we do when we find a spot on our body? As a teenager, young woman looking into the mirror, and she sees a spot, she panics. When you get older, spots begin to pop up on your skin. And you go to the doctor and you ask the doctor, do I need to be concerned about this spot? these spots, these false teachers were spots that needed to be questioned. But look at my picture up here. Now, if you know anything about Roman mythology or Greek mythology, you'll understand the picture. In Greek mythology and Roman theology, there was this story about these women who were called sirens. And as a ship was coming along their course, these sirens would begin to sing. And as they sung, it would draw the sailors to them. The sailors were listening to the song. They weren't paying attention where the ship was going. And sure enough, that ship would then hit hidden rocks or a coral reef. And it would tear the ship apart and all the sailors would suffer. There was a ship captain, one of the stories goes, one of the ship captains was saying, with always when he comes to this part, this dangerous part of his journeys, he would put wax in all of his sailors' ears so that they could not hear these sirens, so that they could be focused on navigating these dangerous waters together. Well, one day he wanted to hear the sirens, and so he told his sailors, put wax in your ears, cover your ears, but don't put wax in my ears. Tie me to the mast, because I want to hear these sirens. And so certainly enough, the ship came, and the ship was sailing, and the sirens began to sing their songs. The story goes on that captain went insane. It's only mythology, but it paints the picture good. You see, the waters can be calm. The waters could be clear. They could look clear. But underneath the surface is where those rocks are. The sailors needed to look at their maps carefully. They had to do proper measurements from the coast to steer clear of these hidden rocks, or it would destroy them. That is what the false prophets are like. With their flattering lips, with their flattering words, they'll entice you to believe something that is false. This is what Paul tells the saints at Rome, which is a good church, a church that was living the Christian life. And he says, those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own bodies. By smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And that's what false teachers do. And they mislead people into believing something that sounds good, but it is false. Or even in the Old Testament, the people couldn't take the preaching of Isaiah. And he says, these people say to the seers, they say to the prophets, do not see. And to the prophets, they say, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. Get out of the way, you who preach the word of God. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. They wanted to be misled. They were comfortable where they were. They didn't want the prophet preaching, thus says the Lord God. And so the sailors would have to watch carefully to do it. They have to do it even today. You can understand it. Even submariners, those who are in nuclear submarines, my brother-in-law was a nuclear submariner. They have mapped the oceans, and those submarines need to know where those rocks are, because those rocks will rip the side off of a submarine. Sailors and ships today have to stay clear of the coast and watch their maps to stay clear of these fallen rocks. And so we too, we must walk circumspectly, not as fools, but we need to be wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, we're not to be unwise, but we are to understand what is the will of God is, and do that will. Watch out for those hidden rocks. But then Job says this, and he says this again in verse number 12. He says, these false prophets are self-serving shepherds. Now, when Luke was reading from Ezekiel chapter 34, when he used the word shepherd, he wasn't talking about just pastors. not just priests. He was talking about even kings. Kings and prophets had a responsibility of shepherding and taking care of the people. We read, didn't we? Look up on the screen. Thus says who? Thus says who? It says the Lord God. Look how it's spelled. It's spelled with Lord in small letters and God in capital letters. Normally it's the other way around. Lord in capital letters, God in small letters. But the prophets used this name, Adonai Yahweh. Adonai being the ruler, the owner, the master. Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. Modern translations, some of the modern translations would translate that by saying, the Sovereign Lord. Thus says the Sovereign Lord to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks, who eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool, who slaughter the fatlings? But you do not feed the flock. Again, thus says the Lord God. This time, Lord capital, God in small letters. Against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil you are doing, of your doing, says the Lord. God will deal with them. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And we are told that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. A good shepherd cares about his sheep. Pastors and elders are under shepherds. They care more about their sheep than they care about themselves. A good shepherd, a good elder, knows that because Christ laid down his life for them, that they will lay down their life for their brothers and sisters. And so a good shepherd in the New Testament will deny themselves. They will carry their own crosses. And they will follow Christ's example in feeding the sheep. All of Christ's sheep will follow Christ. And that's the job of an under-shepherd, to lead them to Christ. And so, false prophets are spots. They are hidden rocks. They are self-serving shepherds, but they are also clouds without water. Now, we understand this from last summer, don't we? Last summer, we had a drought for the first part of the summer. Oh, the days were hot, weren't they? And the grass was turning brown and nothing was growing. Everything was shriveling up. And we always hoped that there would be clouds, and clouds came. But we got no rain. And the next day would come and there would be more clouds. But then no rain, and we suffered drought. That's like the false prophets here. They come. Here's another thing to Google. Google this. How much water is in the sky right now around the globe? And I can't tell you the number because the number is too big. It's past trillion. Okay? Trillions of liters. No, trillions of gallons. Time that by 3.75, get liters. The idea, that's how much water is in the sky right now. But these false prophets would come over a congregation and give them no water so that they can grow. In other words, it was hopeless. It says here that in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse number 11, for they heal the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's what the false prophets do. They promise, they promise, they promise, they promise lies. You have peace with God because you're God's chosen people. When there was no peace with God, but they convinced people that they had peace with God. Same thing that is happening in the world today with these false gospels. The false leaders, the false preachers, the false teachers are saying, you have peace with God if you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. And then you're going to heaven. You don't have to worry about that when there is no peace. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse number 10, because they have seduced. That's the word that the Holy Spirit uses. They seduced my people, saying, peace, when there is no peace. And one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. You know what happens when you paste a wall with untempered mortar? When the rains come, and when the challenges of life come, and the rains and the floods come, that mortar doesn't protect you at all. It gets washed away. And that's what the false prophets were doing. In Romans chapter 6, verse 22, it says, instead, but having been set free from sin and having now become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end of everlasting life. A true elder, a true pastor will feed his flock so that they flourish and become fruitful. And the fruit will be on to holiness rather than to the ways of the world. The word of God is likened to rain here in Deuteronomy. Let my teachings, or more precise, let my doctrine drop as rain, my speech distill as the dew. The rain drops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass, for I proclaim the name of the Lord and ascribe greatness to God. A true shepherd will water his flock so that it can grow, and he waters it with doctrine. Because doctrine is the water that will cause us to grow. The false prophets, just like clouds, not giving us any water, were just useless. And we suffer in a dry, dry, dry land. Jude goes on and he says, these are like trees, twice dead. It's like the farmer who goes out at the beginning of autumn, at the end of the summer, and he goes out. What is he expecting? He's expecting his trees to be full of fruit. But when he gets there, there is no fruit. No fruit from any of the trees. And so, just like Jesus Christ teaches in his parable, I don't have time to go there, they uproot that tree, and he becomes twice dead. Dead because he has no fruit. Dead because he's uprooted by God. Jesus Christ said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravaging wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And every tree that does not produce fruit is only thrown into the fire. But when a true shepherd waters his congregation, and when he is filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to give the fruit of the Spirit to the congregation, and then that fruit comes out of them. The fruit of love, the fruit of joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control flows out of the elder, flows into the congregation, into the flock. They grow, they mature, and the fruit of the Spirit flows out of them to others. They don't produce fruit for themselves. Thus says the Lord in Jeremiah, it says, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see when good comes, but he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. But Jeremiah goes on. And what does he say? He says, instead, be the blessed man. The blessed man trusts in the Lord no matter what the circumstances is, and whose hope is in the Lord. And he shall be like a tree planted by waters which spread out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious even in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. And then Jude says these false prophets are like raging waves. Raging waves. It's kind of hard to describe this to a bunch of land-based people. But people who live on the coast, they understand what Jude is talking about. And when a storm comes up on the ocean or the storm comes up on a big sea, the sea is agitated and the waves begin to hit the beach all night long. And when the storm settles and the sun comes out at night, and then when you go out onto the beach that night or the following morning, what do you see? Just a bunch of garbage that has been washed up onto the sea. And so that's the way that these false prophets are. And then lastly, he tells us that these false teachers are like wandering stars. This is probably the most amazing passage that we can have here. Jude is not talking about fixed planets or fixed stars. You see, even here in Hanover, if it's a dark, dark night with no moon and we get outside of the city, we can look up into certain parts of the heavens and we can see Venus. We can see Mars. The scientists are able to tell us exactly where we can look and find those planets. The stars are out there, and the stars, the constellations are out there, and they're always out there. But these wandering stars, these meteors, these asteroids, are just like those in the picture right here. They just shoot across the stars. How do we learn from this? Again, going back in time in the 16th centuries and the 15th centuries, when the sailors would navigate across the Atlantic Ocean, the entire Atlantic Ocean, or the entire Pacific Ocean, how did they know that they were going to get to the other side? What did they use? They used the stars. They were taught to navigate by the stars. They learned that those fixed stars and those fixed planets could lead them to where they were going. They would get out their instrument. You've seen pictures of this. A sailor measuring where that star is exactly. And by that he knows where he is in the middle of the ocean. But the false prophets cannot be. They're just wandering stars. You can't base truth on them. They're here, then they're gone. They're here, they say this week, and then they say this next week. They can't be trusted. And yet, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, we are told, and in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, we are taught that Jesus Christ is a star, the morning star. What does that tell us? We can set our sextons on Christ. And we can be certain that Christ will lead us in the way to go. We'll be led by His Word, His charts, and we will get to where we must go. But the Bible also says that we are to be shining stars. Paul says to the saints at Philippi, he says that you become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Doesn't that sound like our generation? So what are we supposed to do? Among this generation, you need to shine as lights in the world. And some of the translations say, be shining stars in the midst of this world that we live in. Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount says, be the light of the world. You are the light of the world. But we live in a culture where we want to hide that light under a bushel. We don't want people to know that we're Christians because maybe they'll mock at us. Maybe they'll sue us. Maybe they'll put us in prison. But we are to shine brightly in a dark, dark world. That's what the world needs. They need some light in all the darkness that they have. We are to be walking in the light just as He's walked in the light. Look at that verse that I have up there. Let it sink in. John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we can be certain we can have fellowship with each other. Fellowship with God the Father. Fellowship with other saints. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is no promise that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you if you are not walking in the light as He is in the light. Did I say that this was a serious letter that we need to take absolutely serious? Have we heard Jude's warnings? Have we heard it? We've heard the Word of God. We've heard the Word of God read. Have we heard that this is serious for us? First and foremost, we need to be saints. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, then we need to be saints. We need to deny ourselves. We need to pick up our crosses, and we need to follow Jesus Christ. And that's why, this is why Paul writes, Jude writes. What did he write? In verse number 3, he says, I found it necessary to write to you saints, to you who are called by God, preserved by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. I write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to all of you. And therefore we must contend, not contend, but contend earnestly for the faith that is before us. It's our turn in history. Therefore, we must be those who study the Word of God. Disciples study the Word of God. They don't have devotionals. Disciples study the Word of God. Disciples are constantly learning more and more as they grow and they mature. Instead of being spots, we need to be examples for others to follow. 1 Timothy, Paul tells young Timothy, watch this, look carefully up there, look carefully. What does Paul say? He says, be an example to who? Be example to believers. That means believers have to see you. You can't be a Sunday-only Christian and be an example to others. You cannot be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity, staying home the rest of the week while the church is meeting together. Paul says this to the saints at Corinth, and he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And the apostle, with the authority of Jesus Christ, commands us to imitate Him as He imitates Christ. Jesus Christ set an example. Just as I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And what was the example that Jesus Christ demonstrated? He became the lowest slave in the room. He lowered Himself to wash the feet of His disciples. You cannot follow the example of Jesus Christ if you're not washing the feet of disciples. If you're not being a servant to your brothers and sisters. Instead of being spots, let's be examples. The truth is, you are an example. Either you're a good example or you're a poor example. We're commanded to be disciples. You must be seen in order to be an example to others. We need to be rooted. Rooted. Remember those trees without fruit were uprooted and thrown into the fire. Paul tells the saints at Colossae, he says this, as you are therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk, live in Him, being rooted and built up in Him, and established in what? Look what it says up there. Established in the faith. Established in the doctrine of which, keeps on reading, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We need to be holy. If we're going to be rooted, well, then we need to be holy. Paul tells this to the Romans in chapter 11. To the saints, again. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. If you're rooted in Christ, you will be living a holy life. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, you were grafted in among them, and with them became partakers of the root and of the fatness of the olive tree, then seriously take this warning. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God for those who fell severity, but towards you goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. This is a severe warning. And saints take the warning seriously. Therefore, they seek the Lord with all of their hearts, and they cry out to the Lord, "Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." We need to test everything we hear, because we are told that a little leaven leavens the whole bunch. And the truth of our culture is that many, many today have and are putting their trust in a leavened gospel. And a leavened gospel does not save. We need to be the blessed. Look up there. Look what I said. I didn't say we need to be blessed. We need to be the blessed. If you're born again Christian and you are a saint and you are denying yourself and you are picking up your cross daily and you're following Christ, you have been blessed by the grace of God upon you. And you are one of His special people. You are the blessed. But how do the blessed live? The blessed lives different than those who are in the world. The blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't hang out with bad company. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. But what does he do? He delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. That's what a blessed person does. That's what a saint does according to the Word of God. And what is God's promise? He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, and that tree will bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, because he's being watered with the rain of God's doctrine, and whatever he does will prosper. We need to be doers. Doers of God's Word. Not just hearers. Jesus Christ makes it clear. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. If you don't keep His word, you don't love Christ. And if you don't love Christ, you're not going to heaven. That's just a truth that is all over the New Testament. You have this cross-reference on my notes in front of you. All of these cross-reference points back that love for Christ, love for God, is demonstrated in obeying His commandments. What are the signs of the times? Notice I didn't blow the trumpet today. But what are the signs of the times? Where is the preaching of repentance and sin? I mean, sin as God sees sin. We look to the world and we say the world doesn't think what the Bible says. The Bible just says too many bad things and says sin is so much. Well, that's what God thinks about sin. To repent is to turn away from disobeying God's commandments to start doing what God's written word says to do. That's repentance. But we don't hear that. We want something new. We want something exciting. We don't want the old ways. We're just like the people during Jeremiah's day. Tell the people to choose the old ways. But the people said, we will not hear you, Bob. We like our religion the way it is. We like defining our own faith instead of the Word of God. I ask, where is the fullness of joy? Look at this. In John 15, in John 16, in John 17, Jesus Christ says, I tell you these things so that your joy might be full. Do you know somebody who is full of joy? They can't hide it. You have to walk up to them and say, what is going on in your life? Why are you so happy? Why are you so joyful? Where is the fullness of joy in us today? The gospel offers fullness of joy. Where's the doing? Where's the obedience? Let me try this technique. Do not look up Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 9. Don't do that. You'll learn, if you do that, you'll learn for whom did Jesus Christ become the author of salvation for? And the answer is not those who believe. Jude has warned us. Jude has given us warnings from verses 1 to 13. Well, really, verses 3 to 13. All of those verses have given us serious warnings about the world that we live in today. Again, I'll repeat myself that many have put their trust in a leaven gospel. That's why you must test what you believe, not by what man has said, not what commentaries have said, but what God has said in His Word. A saint will examine themselves. A saint will question themselves. A saint will confess. A saint will repent. Others, thank God the sermon's over. Will you be one of those this week that says, oh Lord, I have sought you with my whole heart. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Father, take us from this place, having been warned seriously about the times that we live in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As George is coming up here, let me say this. What about those who are in this room right now? What about those who are